God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here. I pray for us in this moment, Father, that you allow us to be people who care to know you and who care to be like you. In who we are in ourselves, God, I know that's not what we do. I know that's not who we are. But Lord, I ask that you have begun and will continue to work in our hearts this morning to change that which is normal about us, to change that which is normal about the world around us. Help us to see in the text this morning, in our discussions this morning, through Sunday school or whatever else it is that we engage with today, help us, Lord, to see your Son, to know him, to become like him, and to bring him praise and honor and glory. We love you. Amen. So imagine for a moment, you have one last opportunity to talk with your parents, either one, or imagine that your mom or dad lie dying in a hospital room with one opportunity left to speak to them. I don't know which of your parents you would rather talk to. I don't know which of your parents is that godly one who could give you the advice that you need in life. But whichever that is, imagine that person for a moment. They get an opportunity to look at you and to give you that one last bit of advice that they could give. And they say, "My child, listen to me. Listen to me, and I'm going to tell you that which will carry you through the rest of your life. But listen to me." King Solomon, we're going to pretend, took that opportunity and wrote a book. A book to help his children know what it is that they should do in life. And we get an opportunity to take part in that last moment of conversation, if you want to think about it that way, and to live out what he says. And he starts like this in the passages we're going to look at. He says, "My child, listen to me." Four different times in this beginning of this book, he speaks about his child. He says, "My son," or "my child," and then goes on to tell them what they should do. And those are the four things we're going to look at coming up here as we go through Proverbs. It's going to be cut up a little bit next week. Jay is going to be preaching on the giving thanks motif of Thanksgiving. We're also going to have a time where we run into Christmas, and we're going to talk about Christmas. But amongst all of that, I think we're going to see, as Solomon writes to his children, what it is that we are supposed to do and who it is that we are supposed to be, so that giving thanks can be actually part of our lives, so that understanding Christmas can actually be part of who we are. But we're going to have to see what's in here. We're going to look at a passage out of Proverbs 1, Proverbs 3, Proverbs 4, and Proverbs 5, all of which are "my child." This one is "my child, do not give in to that which the sinners around you entice you to do." The next is "trust the Lord." The next is "my child, guard your heart." And finally, "my child, do not give in to adulterous life," to the adulterous woman, to the lust-filled life. Do not give in to it. But today, we're in this first one in Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to go from verse 7 to verse 19. So let's read it and just imagine what is going on here for a moment and think about what he's saying. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods, and we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. And there's a shift at the end. Did you catch that? There's a shift at the end of this passage that blew me away as I was reading it. He's talking about these men who are out for blood, they're out for death, they're out for killing, and then he ends it by not talking about blood and death and killing. He ends it by saying, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. They're greedy for acquiring stuff that's not theirs. Such is it with everyone who is greedy for getting what they don't already have, for what's not theirs. It takes away the life of the one who possesses it. We're going to get to that, but that's the end. And that was a shift that absolutely blew me away as I was going through Proverbs, looking for different passages that we could spend a few weeks on. And all of a sudden, I was reading through this, and that verse, I don't know how many times I've read it, all of a sudden hit me in such a way that it never had before. Because see, contextually, we talk about context a lot, right? And contextually, the book of Proverbs has one main motif contextually. Do you know what that is? What is the common context of all of Proverbs? The common context of all of Proverbs is that there is no context. It's intended to be a book without context. It's intended to be a book of wise sayings and wise thoughts that attribute to your life. They don't necessarily build on each other. Different sections do that some. But the book as a whole isn't a book like John, where he starts with this idea of a Christ and then builds into that chapter after chapter so that we understand who this Christ is, so that by the time he dies, we understand who it is that has died. That's not how Proverbs works. Proverbs works by isolated individualistic statements and sections, different pericopes. Different statements and sections that don't necessarily build on each other. And that's what we've got. So I've always read it as a way where that last verse really had no context other than people who search for unjust gain, they're not really going to get what they're looking for. That's the way that I thought about it. But I'd never really put into context at all that verse with the previous verses, to understand that what Solomon is saying there is that those who seek for unjust gain, they get their life sucked away. And they're the same as those people who would go out on the road, right? And look for somebody who's walking by without anybody with them and murder them so they can take their stuff and plunder their home. He's drawing a parallel. But we're going to come more to that later as we get more into it. We need to go back to the beginning and we need to answer a couple of questions. The first question that needs to be answered is, what in the world is Solomon talking about? Look at verse 7. It's a verse that you know, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you have a choice to make in this moment. Don't you love choices? You shouldn't. Because choices usually are not much for choices. They're usually it's like if a child is going to be in trouble, and mine never would be in trouble. I hope you realize they're all perfect. But if a child were to be in trouble and you were to say to them, look, you've got two choices. You can choose to obey me and do what I'm telling you, or you can choose to get whatever discipline is coming your way. The choice is yours. You choose to obey or you choose to get disciplined. You can't be unhappy if you choose to get disciplined because you're choosing to get disciplined. Okay? So here's your choice. You can either choose to be a wise fellow, male or female, a wise person, right? Or you can choose to be a fool. You can't be somewhere in the middle. You can't make a choice of sort of half-heartedly going for one or the other because you're either all in for being wise or you're a fool. Now, how can you know which you are? How do you know? What does he mean by being a wise person? What does it mean by being a fool? In order for us to understand this book, we have to understand how the Hebrew mind understood wisdom. And the way that the Hebrew mind understood wisdom was not being very smart. We've talked about this. Had nothing to do with being super, super intelligent, though they may be super intelligent. They may have great insight into life. That's not what was initially meant by being wise. A wise person, contrasted to the fool here, is the one who hears truth, understands it, and then what? Lives it out. The fool, on the other hand. See, the fool is the person who hears instruction, who hears what life is to be like. They hear truth, and they hate the one who tells them because this truth that they've stated doesn't match up with the way they want to live their life. And so they decide to go ahead and live their life whatever way they'd like to, even though they've been told truth. And they don't live to this truth. Now in life, it feels like it gets a little bit complicated. But let's look at it this way. Let's pretend for a moment that we're all on a football team. Okay? And let's pretend that on this team, we make a decision. We don't care what the refs say. We are going to rush the quarterback whenever we'd like to. They don't have to snap the ball. They don't even have to be set. We're just going to go tackle him whenever we see him. Why? Because tackling the quarterback is what we're told to do on defense. So we're going to go ahead and do it. So they walk out in the field. They get the ball. We go tackle him. They haven't set. They haven't started the play. What's going to happen? They're going to throw a flag. We're going to get a penalty, right? So now we get back in the huddle. We're like, okay, that didn't work. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. It'll work this time, right? So we do it again, and we tackle them before they've even started. We get another penalty. The ref finally says to our team, hey, you get that you can't do that, right? You get that you got to wait till the play starts. It's part of the rules before you can rush the quarterback and tackle them. We're like, oh, thank you. So as soon as he walks away, the offense starts to come out. We see the quarterback. What do? We go tackle him. That's a fool. That's the foolish team. But that's what we do in life, right? We hear truth. We hear what it's to look like in our lives. I read it in here as I wrestle with it. And then what do? I go, wow, that's the way it's supposed to be. Oh, well, I guess I'm going to go do my own thing. And I know that I shouldn't. And I know that it's wrong. But I opt in that moment to be a fool. I choose the path of the fool versus choosing the path of the wise. Those are my only options. I either hear truth and live it out, or I hear truth and I ignore it. I'm either a fool or I'm wise, because the fool despises wisdom and instruction. They don't even want to hear the truth, let alone live it out, let alone hear how they're to live it out. They don't want that. So now you have a choice, each one of you in this moment. See, God is pretty cool. He caused, for some reason, you to opt to wake up and come here this morning. So you get a chance to hear the music that was played and to hear about what a wise life looks like. I would have suggested that was maybe a bad idea, but you're already here, so you're stuck. And now, God in his sovereign plan has planned for each of us to be here, or those of us who would normally be here to be somewhere else for a different reason to be there. So, but now, in here, you're here so that you can have this choice. I don't care if you're 5 years old and in here for the very first time. I don't care if you're 95 years old and you've been in this room for what, all 25 years that we've owned this building or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. You get a chance to make a choice of whether to be wise or whether to be a fool. And if you don't choose to be wise, right, you are choosing to be a fool. Fools despise instruction. But hear my son. Hear my child, your father's instruction. The very next verse. Hear your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. We're going to tell you truth. And now you're going to get a chance to ignore it or to live it out. So what is the truth that we're going to be told? My son, in verse 10, if sinners entice you, do not consent. I've seen some places where this is titled, do not be enticed by sinners. Does that make sense? Your job is to not be enticed by sinners. If that makes sense to you, if you agree with what I just said, then we're going to go back to the book of Genesis and we're going to laugh at the consistency that is our enemy, Satan. Back in Genesis, if I could change pages, chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty. This is verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Which was, A, not true. God didn't say that. The woman said to the serpent, no, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Is that what God said? That's not what God said. God said, you shall not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. She added, and you shouldn't touch it. Because touching it in her mind would have been the same sin. But it wasn't, okay? That wasn't the sin. So what was the problem? And what's the conniving brilliance of our enemy? How is he consistent? What is he still doing now that he was doing then? We live in a world where we've made a decision about life. And we've said, if God says here I shouldn't follow the enticement of sinners, then I'm going to say, Brock, do not be enticed by sinners. So, God's command to me is to not be enticed by sinners, right? No. That's not his command. That's not what he says. He says, if they entice you, don't follow them. The command is do not follow them. Do not give in. Do not consent. Why? Because he knows that in who we are, we will be enticed. There's no way around it. It's like saying, hey, Brock, don't ever be tempted to sin. Being tempted to sin, I can't help but be tempted to sin. I can help not sinning. I can help not following through with that sin, but I can't help being tempted. It's my brokenness. So when God says, do not follow the enticement of the sinners, we have this tendency to think to ourselves, do not be enticed. Is that bad? Not exactly, but yeah. See, the not exactly part is if I can keep myself from being enticed, I obviously won't fall, right? It's a great argument for not becoming a drunk is to just never drink. If you never drink, you can't possibly become a drunk. Why? Because you need drink in order to become a drunk. So we have that same mindset. We say, okay, so if I'm to not follow them, let's say I shouldn't be enticed. Well, what happens then inside of us when we go through life? See, we start marching through life, and all of a sudden we see these people over here who are the sinners that's talked about here, and all of a sudden something inside of us says, I would like to do what they're doing. They look like they're getting a lot of money and having a lot of fun. And then it happens. We say to ourselves, self, you were supposed to not be enticed. Effectively, you've already failed. You know what we do then? Because we're fools, we say, well, if I've already failed, I might as well jump all in and fail all the way. And if we would stop having the mindset of saying, I am not to be enticed, and rather have the mindset that says, when enticed, I'm not supposed to sin, now all of a sudden we find ourselves in this place watching those people saying, wow, that really entices me. They've got a lot, and I would really like it. And we can say, oh, well, I don't need it. Yeah, it's enticing, but I don't have to follow how they got it. I don't need what they're selling. But if we have this thought of as soon as I'm enticed, I've already failed, then we end up failing for real. It's what Satan wants. He wants us to misunderstand what it is that God has told us so that as we walk through life and having misunderstood it, we will then fully misunderstand it. It's like Jesus out of John 13, having loved his own, he what? He loved them to the end. Having started, he finished. We have a tendency to say, in an evil element, having started the sin, I'm just going to go ahead and finish it. That's what we do because we're broken, and it's wrong. It is utterly and completely wrong. But we've got to stop having this thought that says, having been enticed, I've already failed, and understand that temptation is not failure. Acting on temptation is failure. But temptation itself is not failure. And once we understand that, we begin to be able to be people who can live a wise life. Note, we only begin the possibility of it. We haven't accomplished it yet, right? To accomplish it would be to consistently not live in such a way that we give in to sin. But once we have our mindset right, once we understand what it is that's expected of us, we can begin the process of being that way. Now let's see what this enticement looks like and what it offers and what it brings. See what this enticement looks like. It says this, if they, the sinners, the evil people, if those people around you say, come with us. Let's lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, like hell, let us swallow them alive. And whole, like those who go to the grave. Okay, I changed some words there because I want you to understand what it is. That's what it's saying. Sheol was this hell type image, and the pit would be the pit where they were buried to die, okay? Or buried when they die. Now, once we've done that, let's find all their precious goods that we can fill our houses with plunder. Okay, what is that saying? What is their goal? What is their end? What is their purpose? Their purpose is not just to kill somebody, but to what? to get rich. That's their goal. This is not a sermon on whether or not you should make money. That has nothing to do with this. This has to do with how they gained money, how they gained plunder. They say, now throw in your lot among us. We'll have one purse. We'll divide it all. You help us out, we'll make more. We'll split it with you. Let's go get rich. That's what they offer. As we look at this, as we understand what it is that they are saying, we have to understand that they are offering wealth. They are offering riches. They are offering abundance. They're offering excessiveness. They're offering more than we could possibly ever hope to get. Or at least more than we possibly ever think we could hope to get. While this sermon isn't on being thankful, right? It is. Because if we're thankful for what we have and if we're content with what God's given us, we're not going to be as enticed. Riches are still going to look nice. They're still going to be riches, right? Or abilities, or excessiveness, or whatever. They're still going to be enticing. But if we're comfortable with who we are and what we have, we won't feel the need to rush after that. And if we're thankful for what we have, we'll be content and we won't feel the need to rush after what they offer, but it will still be alluring. It will still be enticing. It will still glitter and shine and look amazing. But do not chase after it, right? They were offering wealth, wealth untold, for doing these heinous, awful acts, okay? What's offered to us? That's a question we've got to answer. Because nobody in the history of my life has ever come up to me and said, hey, take a gun, let's go shoot somebody and steal their stuff. Nobody's ever done that. So what happens? Does this just not happen anymore? I mean, by the way that you've looked as we've been speaking, I don't think you think, oh, that's totally out of context. I could never, nobody's ever tried to offer me anything like that. Because they have. So how has it happened? How have you been offered unjust gain? How have you been offered excessiveness? How have you been offered abundance and riches? I don't know. I'm not you. But I know how I have, and I know what it's looked like when I have. But it's never been offered to me quite exactly how Solomon is talking about here. See, what's been offered to me is the ability to gain notoriety, okay, by demeaning somebody. By finding somebody that I can say I'm better than, I've been offered the ability to gain notoriety. I've been offered the ability to gain respect of the people around me. They'll know who I am. I've had opportunities to make a person feel like I've treated them fairly while I know that what I've done is treated them semi-fairly and gotten extra for myself. I've had those opportunities. You've had those opportunities. Somebody doesn't know quite how much they could have gotten, and so you just don't tell them. I'm not talking about money. Maybe they don't know that somebody else came up to you and said, wow, you did a great job with whatever, when you know you only had part to play in whatever it was that they're congratulating you for. And you could tell them, no, somebody else really is the one who did all the work for it or accomplished that. But instead you just say, thank you. Thanks. Feels really good for you to appreciate what I've done. And I've made it so somebody else didn't get what they deserved. That's how a lot of times it happens for us. We take ourselves out and go into the business world and we have a very easy opportunity to step on somebody else in order to gain more for us. I watched an interview with Donald Trump the other night, whatever night it was, Friday night maybe, and I couldn't help but sort of catch in the background that while he had been coached, or they did very well with the interview, There was obviously people that he had not treated fairly in his engagement with them to build his billions of dollars empire. That was pretty evident. Because he said all he cared about was winning and doing whatever he had to do to win. And his definition of having won, when he says, I've been successful, and he says, see, look around you. I have all these riches. I must have been successful. It wasn't having done it right. It was having won and having gotten ahead. It was evident that he hadn't always treated people right. I am not talking about whether to vote for him for president or not. That's a different topic for a different time. But I am saying, in the business world, you'll have those chances to get more by somebody else getting less. And you're going to have the opportunity to take or not take that opportunity. When you choose to take that opportunity, friends, you're doing exactly what they're enticing you to do here. That's what you're doing. I don't care if it's crops. I don't care if it's buying businesses. I do not care what it is. If you treat somebody unfairly in order to get ahead, you are wrong, and you're living as a fool. But see, it offers you wealth, and it offers you maybe even wealth untold. You don't know how big it could get, how much you could grab hold of. What does Solomon then say about them and what is actually going on? He says this. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. And they make haste to shed blood. They make haste to destroy. They're quick to destroy. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. That's saying, if the bird sees you put a net out, it's likely not going to land in your net so that you can catch it, right? But this is what they're doing. They're just putting a net out there. Because these men lie in wait for their own blood. They don't get it. They do not understand that in what they're doing, they're actually setting a trap for themselves. Which is why he says to his son, don't walk that path with them. Because they're going to destroy themselves. And they don't know it. They set an ambush for their own lives. Because such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Everyone who goes for getting what they're not supposed to have, to get what they haven't earned, it will suck their life away. That's what it will do, which is why the father says to his son, do not give in to them. Do not follow their path, because it will be your destruction. It will be your end. Because the one who will bring about the right in the end, the one who will bring about the justice in the end, is the only one God. And in the end, everything that they've gotten will be counted against them for having gotten it wrong. So friends, in this moment, just let me tell you, do not try to get what you've not been told to get. Do not try to grab what is somebody else's. Because in the end, however much you get, if you go about it wrongly, will count against you. It will count against you. And I don't want that. And it will suck your life away. That doesn't just mean sometime in the end. But those who get it now, they have riches. They have stuff. They have everything you could hope for, except any real level of contentment and happiness. And those who have no contentment in life and no happiness in life, they have almost nothing and they hate what they've got. So listen to me. When I say, do not chase after those people. Do not become yourself a fool. Rather, choose to be wise. choose to be that person who says, I don't need that. I don't need to be following you. Yes, it entices me, but I don't need it. And in doing so, you will be a wise person. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your Son and your gift of life to us. Thank you, Father, for giving us the opportunity to know you and to love you, for giving us the opportunity to be like you. God, now, in the ways in which you've challenged my heart, or anybody else's here, allow us to live out that challenge. Allow us to be people who live according to what we've heard and what we've seen from your word, to live according to how your Spirit has challenged us, molded us in these moments together. And may we do it, Father, for the glory of your Son, because of his incredible love for us. Amen.